Watch us where we go, and help us to be wise in times when we don't know. Let this be our prayer when we
morning. Ray Chattery, one of the deacons of church, and I'm privileged to read the scripture this morning from Genesis 2nd chapter, verses 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon this man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman. For out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife. And they became one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Today, July 2nd, 2017, Linda and I are celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary. Neither of us can believe we've been married that long. As Linda says, it doesn't seem like we're old enough to have been married 40 years. Now imagine how Ray and Jan Chattery must feel. They'll be celebrating their 59th wedding anniversary this week. And then there's Esther and Stanley Jacknowitz, who will be celebrating their 61st wedding anniversary this month. How is it possible to be married 40 years or 59 years or 61 years or even longer? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I pray this message will have some meaning for you whether you are married or not. Some of you have heard how Linda and I met. We were in a play together at her church in Louisville, Kentucky. Linda was the star of the play. I had a bit part. It was a fluke that I was in the play at all. I did not go to Linda's church. I was active in another church in Louisville near the seminary campus. The reason I was in the play at Linda's church was that a friend invited me to participate. The reason I agreed to participate is that most of my buddies were graduating from seminary and I had a semester yet to go. The reason I had a semester yet to go was I had to drop out of seminary and miss a semester due to illness. So I was feeling sorry for myself that I wasn't graduating, and I needed some distraction to take my mind off of it. When we started rehearsing the play, I did not know Linda at all. I came to find out that she was a young widow with a 3-year-old daughter. I didn't know any details about how she had become a widow. It was only later that I learned that her husband had died from leukemia when their daughter Amy was a baby. Well, a group of us went out to dinner a couple of times after play rehearsals, but Linda and I were never together one-on-one. Linda might have learned my name. She might have known that I was a student at the seminary. But beyond that, we did not know each other. After the play was presented at her church, the director hosted a cash party in her home. Again, Linda and I were there with a group of other people. After the cash party was over, I followed Linda as she walked out to her car. Somehow I mustered up the courage to ask her if she'd like to go out on a date. And for some unknown reason, she said yes. We did go out, and then I was gone for the rest of the summer. All the while, I kept thinking about Linda. On my way back to Louisville, I made a detour to New Orleans. There was a young lady there that I had a relationship with, and it needed to either go forward or to end. She was a wonderful person, but my heart was elsewhere. When I returned to Louisville, I hoped to find out if that one date with Linda was a one-time thing or if there could be something more. I called Linda and we made another date to go to Mammoth Cave, about 90 miles south of Louisville. The day before we were to go, Linda called me and canceled the date. She said that Amy was sick and she couldn't go. I wondered if Linda had gotten cold feet. A few days later, she called again and we rescheduled the date to Mammoth Cave. We went to Mammoth Cave, and coming out of the darkness, I began to see the light. One date led to another, and soon we were a couple. Linda even typed a research paper for me for one of my classes. Now, this was before personal computers, and she hated to type. Well, Linda and Amy met my parents for the first time when they came to Louisville for my graduation the week before Christmas. And then Linda and Amy agreed to fly to Texas after Christmas to meet the rest of my family. I'll never forget going to the airport late at night to pick them up. I waited in the terminal for Linda and Amy to get off the plane, and all the other passengers from their flight came through the gate, but no Linda and Amy. Again, I wondered if maybe Linda had second thoughts and they weren't coming. Then, down the hallway, I saw a young woman carrying a child in her arms. It was Linda carrying Amy, who had fallen asleep on the plane, and my heart was lifted up. During their visit, Linda and Amy met my whole family. I was especially eager for them to meet my grandmother. I knew she would like them. I was right. She loved them. My grandmother pulled me aside in her bedroom. She pulled out a box with a diamond ring inside. She told me it was her engagement ring, and she wanted me to have it to give to Linda. The only problem was I just graduated from seminary and I didn't have a job yet. And for some reason, Linda was not willing to marry me until I had a job. Well, finally, I got called to a church in Silver Spring, Maryland, Montgomery Hills Baptist Church on George Avenue. I began on April 15, 1977. Linda and Amy remained behind in Louisville to plan the wedding and to sell her house. And we were married on July 2, 1977 at 10 o'clock in the morning at the Duncan Memorial Chapel just outside Louisville. It was a 10 a.m. wedding because the chapel did not have air conditioning, and it can get hot in July. After the wedding, Linda and I went on our honeymoon to the Poconos in Pennsylvania. And then we returned to Louisville, picked up Amy, packed up our belongings, and drove to Silver Spring. We moved into a tiny two-bedroom, one-bathroom house on Lanark Way. And Linda and I have fond memories of that house because it's where we began our life together. 3 years later, Mark came along, and our family was complete. Looking back, I realized that asking Linda to marry me was the second best decision of my life. The only better decision I've ever made was inviting Jesus into my heart. So here we are, 40 years later, and I tell you our story to illustrate the scripture for this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper as his partner." And that's what marriage is about, what family's about. It's about not being alone. It's about being a helper and a partner to another person. As Genesis says, a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. Marriage is a partnership where two people become one. The title for this sermon, Mutual Empowerment, comes from a book by the same name. It was written by Kathleen Brazil, who was an associate professor of religion at Pacific Lutheran University in Tacoma, Washington. In her book, Dr. Brazil proposes a new paradigm of marriage. She describes marriage as mutual empowerment. In the process, she challenges the traditional view of marriage that promotes a hierarchy of the husband over the wife. Now, if you grew up in the church like I did, you probably were taught that the Bible prescribes certain gender roles within marriage. The traditional roles are that the husband is dominant and the wife is submissive. And throughout most of Western history, that has been the pattern of marriage as an unequal relationship. Traditional roles give husbands power over their wives. In biblical times, a wife was basically her husband's property. And during the Roman period, the law of paterfamilias meant that the father was the master of the family. During the medieval and Reformation periods in England, husbands exercised power over their wives by what was called the rule of thumb. That meant that a husband could beat his wife into submission with a stick as long as the stick was no bigger than his thumb. In colonial America, most wives were instructed to repeat the New England Puritan Catechism, which said, "Mine husband is my superior, my better." Women were instructed to say that. The idea of the dominant husband and the submissive wife has been reinforced in many churches over the years by a literal interpretation of certain passages of Scripture. For example, one text is Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord." The implication of this literal interpretation of that particular text is that it is the wife's duty to obey her husband. Well, now, the scripture for today, the Lord God said, "I will make him a helper as his partner." Well, doesn't helper mean subordinate? Not necessarily. Biblical scholar Phyllis Tribble argues that the original Hebrew word translated as helper does not include the connotation of subordination. It's really a matter of how we translate the Bible and which passages of Scripture we choose to emphasize. For example, in Galatians 3:28, Paul declares, "There's no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." According to biblical scholar Elizabeth Schussler Fiorenza, women and men in the earliest Christian communities practiced a discipleship of equals. In the verse before Paul told wives to be submissive to their husbands, he wrote, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." The danger of taking one verse out of context and interpreting it literally is that it can misconstrue the message of Jesus. Paul also told slaves to obey their masters. Now, today we recognize that slavery is contrary to the teachings of Jesus. In a similar way, should we not also recognize that the subordination of wives to their husbands is contrary to the teachings of Jesus? Jesus taught us, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." Jesus taught, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." Rightly understood, the teachings of Jesus fundamentally alter all relationships. Now, I'm going to be talking more about this next Sunday, about male and female relationships, not just in marriage, but in general, based on another passage from Genesis. In the meantime, I'd like to invite you to read the book that I quoted by Dr. Brazil called Mutual Empowerment. I've got some copies on the back table. They're available for the reduced price of $5 each. If you want to prepare for next Sunday's sermon, pick up a copy of the book, read at least some of it between now and next Sunday, and see what she has to say. How is it possible to stay married 40 years or 59 years or 61 years or even longer? I believe one key is mutual empowerment. We are subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. We love one another as Christ loves us. Christ did not come to dominate us. Christ came to give himself for us. And that's what this table of the Lord represents. Jesus, who gave himself for us that we might be united with him. This table of the Lord is open to all fellow Christians. And although no one should partake of these sacred emblems impenitent or without faith in Christ, we invite all who are sincerely seeking him to receive from his table in the assurance that he who came into the world to be the Savior of all will receive you as his own.
Thank you. say it after you took the cup, saying that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, please watch over us as we take this symbol of the evening before you gave life and arrested death so that we will live forever. Please watch over us and give us strength as we breathe, but also as we celebrate all that life has to give us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Do this in the remembrance of me. Amen.
Every time we share the Lord's Supper, we share our fellowship with God and with one another in the church. It could be there's someone here today who'd want to profess your faith in Jesus, follow him as a believer in baptism, and be united with our church by receiving Jesus into your heart. Or maybe you've already made that commitment to Christ, but you're not a part of this church family. You'd want to transfer your membership. We would welcome that decision. Invite you to come to the front as we stand together and sing hymn number 272, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love."
Years.